1 John 3:1-11. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth nor his brother, not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another.
I think you probably know that I try not to speak very long. That's by design. I think that the intention span is not that long, as we sometimes find some of these speakers. And I go to some of these conferences and I'm just, they're embalmers, you know. When they get done, the audience is half dead because they go on and on and on. And I try to keep it as, I just don't like to go over 30 minutes if possible. Sometimes I know I do, but I don't ever go 45 minutes or an hour. Well, this morning, I have instructions from the boss, if you know who that might be, to stretch this lesson out as long as I can. And it's not a long lesson to start with. So she's back there trying to explain to the children what is a dispensation. And I think that's important, that kids get this concept early on in their training, that, you know, God has not dealt with man the same forever. There's been different times when they had to sacrifice, they had to keep the law, they had these different things, they were baptized, all of these different things, and they are a result of God dealing with man and dispensing his law and his ways in different times differently. And so that's what she's trying to get across, and that's maybe not that easy to get that concept over maybe to children. She's taken a couple of cracks at it and wants to try to finish up today. Today, our subject is going to be man's common enemy. And I want to speak to you on man's common enemy because it makes no difference who or what you are, male, female, young or old, white, black, smart, dumb, rich, poor, whether you're a liberal or a conservative, a Jew or an Arab, a communist, a capitalist, a Christian or an atheist, an American. Makes no difference if you're fat, skinny, tall or short, ugly or beautiful, famous or unknown. You share one thing in common with all humanity, and that is death. You are going to die. Your spouse will die. Your children will die. Your friends will die. Your parents and your grandparents may already be dead. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 27th verse, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And admit it or not, especially as you grow older, It is a subject that is always subtle on the back roads of your memory. We, however, often avoid the subject because it is sad and gruesome to think about it. But death is an enemy that cannot be circumvented or denied. And so that raises this dilemma. And it gives way to what is considered to be maybe the oldest question known to man. And we find it in the book of Job, chapter 14. So open your Bibles to Job chapter 14. If you're using a companion Bible, it's on page 683. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, page 683 in the Companion Bible. And I like for you to see these things on the page, not just that I say them, but they're in the Scripture. And we look at just part of this verse first in Job chapter 14, verse 14. Job says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" This question has haunted man from the beginning of time. The Greek philosophers, in all their wisdom, could not contemplate the answer. Over the course of history, there has evolved all kinds of answers to the question. Things like the immortality of the soul, reincarnation, denial altogether. It's just a transition to another life, some teach. Flat out lies with regard to it. Satan says to Eve, "Eve, you won't die. Surely you won't die, Eve." But Eve did die, and so will you. And all of these things are fantasies that stem from fear and ignorance. But poor Job, he asked the question and he had no help or a Bible for information on the subject from God, because one, the Scripture hadn't been written yet. And when it is written, when it was written, by the way, Job was the first book penned, first book that was actually written by Moses. This was a great time of trouble here in this 14th chapter of Job. Job was under the onslaught of Satan, who had turned him loose on Job. Job, picture this, is sitting there with boils from his head to his toes. He was so miserable with these boils that he was actually sitting in a pile of ashes, rubbing ashes on these oozing sores, trying to find some relief from these boils. He was grieving the loss of his children and his possessions that Satan had taken away. He was so miserable, he was contemplating if he should just curse God and die. Have you ever been to that point where you're so sick and miserable you think, well, maybe if I just curse God, I'll die? That's where Job was. And then his friends show up. He's got three friends. And their name is Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. And they came to try to help him in his time of grief and sorrow. And it says in the Scripture that he was so bad that they didn't even recognize him. The skin was hanging on his bones. He was just a miserable mess Satan had done to him. These friends, they sat down with him on the ground where he sat in a pile of ashes. And it says that they sat down with him and they said nothing for 7 days and 7 nights. Can you imagine that? Just sitting there with him in his grief for a week. And I've always thought that if at the end of the week they would have just gotten up and returned home, that this would have been the classic example in all of history as to how to console somebody or to console a friend in a time of trouble. But no, they had to open their mouths. And they had to ruin it. And the Lord was angry with them because they did not speak the truth. And if you want to read what they said, you can read it beginning back in chapter 2, verse 11. They were of no help whatsoever to Job. They told him things that were not right. And finally he said, oh, what a miserable bunch of friends ye. So Job, trying to find an answer to his question, he turns to all that he has. He turns to his surroundings and to nature for an answer. And at first, there seems to be hope. Look there in the 14th chapter of Job. Let's look at verses 7. Job says, verse 7, well, he says, there's hope of a tree. If it be cut down, and it will sprout again, and that the tender branches thereof will not cease. And though the root thereof wax old in the ground, and the stalk thereof dies in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. And so Job says, what about that? There's some hope. If God would see to it that a tree can spring back when it's cut off, surely man's great creation that he put together would live again. But then Job turns back to despair. Look in the 10th verse. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Man rots away. The worms eat him and he's gone. And at first, this seems final. But Job continues with this hope, probably realizing that if there's hope for a tree, that God would consider his greatest creation. Verse 13. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until that wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Now, the key operative words here are not grave and wrath. The operative words are hide, keep, appoint, remember. But Job got no farther than the grave. He could only ask. He knew no more. Now, later on, in chapter 19, because of faith, he still doesn't know anymore, but his attitude changes. Turn over to chapter 19, verse 24. Now let's look at verse 23 first. He says, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, that eventually did happen. Here it is. Moses put it down. Verse 24. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job had hope, even though he didn't know all of the answers with regard to death. He couldn't find much information, but he had faith. Today, you can find all kinds of information everywhere with regard to death. If you go to the Yellow Pages, for example, you can find places to buy sympathy cards for the bereaved, flowers to make things seem pleasant, plots of ground for burial you can buy. Related, you can rent a hearse or a horse-drawn pall to carry your remains to the cemetery. Funeral directors for the details, a casket or an urn for your remains, life insurance, stones, monuments, concrete vaults, somebody to give you special music. You can be frozen, embalmed, burned. There are mediums, counselors, philosophers, and poets to try to communicate even after death. Medical devices that will pump blood and suck air in and out of your lungs until you disintegrate. But you're still dead. There is only one that can speak with authority in the face of death. And it is so simple. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Powerful statement, no? This man, Christ, was who he said he was, the living, breathing Son of God, the only one who has been able to have victory over death. He was who he said he was, or the biggest fool that ever walked this face of the earth. The key element is, believest thou this? It is the real and only deal that is positioned or put to man. And we see it in John 3:16. We hear the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It comes down like this, for God, the greatest possible being, so loved, the greatest possible motive, that he gave his only Son, the greatest possible sacrifice, that whosoever, the greatest possible number, believeth in him, the least possible requirement, shall not perish, the greatest possible punishment, but have everlasting life, the greatest possible gift. What an offer for such a simple requirement. You want eternal life and to be reunited with your loved ones? This is no-brainer. It's almost like flipping a coin. Heads you win, tails you win, and if it comes up on edge, he'll still going to make you a winner with Christ as your Savior. What is your question to the answer? If a man dies, shall he live again? Job could only ask the question, but we now know the rest of the story. We see it in the famous passage in Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death, hear not death, the thought of it. It's there in your head, in your mind. The valley of the shadow of death, the thought of death. I will fear no evil. And we know that death is the result of evil. That's the last thing that's going to be destroyed in God's plan, is death itself. The sting of death is removed for the Christian because it is swallowed up in victory by Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 of that seventh chapter of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul, one of the chief sinners of all times, and yet came to know the Lord on the Damascus Road and wrote a great portion of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in the seventh chapter of Romans, verse 24, says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he answers his own question, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." We see him say somewhat the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over a book to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Turn over to 1 John chapter 5 in conclusion. 1 John chapter 5, page 1876. First John chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath not made, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Can you answer the question that Job asked? If man die, will he live again? It's the single greatest question that you as an individual have to answer in your lifetime. And this morning, I've given you the answer. If you believe, yes, man will live again. It is the difference between eternal life or death forever. There's this concept that man is immortal, and when he dies, he either goes to heaven or he goes to hell. That's not true. Those that do not know Christ as their Savior perish. In fact, it says, in that verse we looked at, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." Perish means to rot away, never to live again. And that is humane punishment. It is the opposite of being in the presence of the living God, to be unconscious forever. Not in hell, where God roasts you on one side for a billion years and then turns you over and roasts you on the other side. That's eternal life. To them that believe, they become sons of God. One other scripture and I'll be finished. Turn back to Psalms chapter 116. Psalms 116. Page 835. Psalms chapter 116. The psalmist tells us in verse 15, precious, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. Death is not so bad. It's precious in the sight of the Lord if you are a son of God. To them that believe gave he the power to become sons of God. And this is an absolute different look at death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the eternal life that you've given us through your Son, Christ Jesus. We're also grateful for the opportunity to come together as friends to study and learn from your written word. How we thank you for that. Pray now that you would be with each one here, that they may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.